Good morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be here. I'll never forget the first time I heard that phrase. I was about in my low 30s. I was over here at church at Leander Swartz's, and we had a preacher from Milroy, Indiana there, and he preached that day. And it shook me to the core because he came right close to us and said, all of us will see him face to face. We're going to be with Jesus. He's either going to be our Savior or our judge condemning us. Those are some pretty serious words. So, I don't do very good with making comments after a message. So, if you allow me, I'm going to make some comments on the opening as we go through. Maybe it seems I'm always kind of amazed at how God brings an opening that I can preach off of many different little points. But I do want to say I was going to read 1 John 3. I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to read about 6 or 8 verses later on, but I want to read you 2 verses there from what Brother Adrian shared with us. In 1 John 3, verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him?" So it doesn't tell us those things in Genesis, but here in 1 John it tells us why he slew him. It was because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. And today we want to talk about what Brother Mose opened up with this morning. That was also on part 2 of my message, John 13, 34 and 35. So thank you for opening in that way. So maybe before we begin, let's all rise again, get out of our comfortable position. It's sometimes not easy, is it? But let's rise and have a prayer. Dear Lord, Almighty God, we bless you and we thank you. We love you. You are an amazing and wonderful God. And your loving kindness and your tender mercies have reached us this morning. I give testimony here this morning of your loving kindness and tender mercies in our life, in our lives here, our family's life, and probably in each one who is here today in this gathering. So we bless you and we thank you, and we desire that you would receive something from us, that we would give you our hearts, would give you our time, our devotion, our affection today, that you would be glorified. Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus and pray you would be in our midst here in this service, and that the things that I say would be only what you would want me to say. We pray, Father, you would help me and give me clarity and wisdom. And we pray that each one could receive that which is needed today. We trust you. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. We pray also, Father, for the congregation there at Keystone. We lift them before you and pray that you would be in their midst today also. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I bring you greetings from Keystone. And my heart is actually a little bit kind of there today. But I'm also really glad to be here. This is a blessing to be invited to come to share with you. Something that God revealed to me here several months ago, almost 3 months ago, as I was laid up and was studying, and I come across these scriptures, I was very convicted, So I want to share them with you today, and not because I think that you really need this, but because I think we all need to be reminded. I've heard it said from quite a few different people that if you wait to preach until there's a problem and then you preach on that problem, it's too late. It's not going to help the problem anymore. So I don't know how true that is, but I'm supposing that's very true. And so I'm not preaching here as if there was a problem. I'm preaching so there is no problem. If you can hear me on that. So let's turn to Matthew 5. I'm going to preach out of two verses in Matthew 5. And one of those, I think, Alan has been sharing on. Brother Alan, I saw the titles of his CDs already over the past several months. He's preaching on in Matthew 5, verse 20, it says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, I have not had time to listen to any of those messages, but I'm quite confident that my message will not overlap, even though we're preaching on the same verse. Some. Maybe it will, and if it will, to God be the glory. So I want to read from verse 17 through 20. Let's read those verses. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So the first part of my message is going to be basically a teaching, a study on the law. Just a portion, you might say, of some things about the law that I found that were very interesting to me. I want to teach on that. And then the next part, I'm endeavoring to preach on love. So verse 17 is going to be the first part of my message. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So there are actually six different meanings of fulfill in the New Testament. We see that word fulfill a lot. But they don't all have the same meaning. This meaning means to fill up, to complete, to finish a period or task. And then it gives a few words to describe what those words are meaning. It's to level up, like a hollow. If we have a hollow, this fulfills to bring that hollow level up. Or another way is to execute like an office. But the meaning is really to complete, to finish a period or a task. Okay? So that's what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to destroy, but he came to complete, to bring it to completion, to finish it up. Some of the other fulfilled meanings, just to give you an idea, are like, they're closely connected. One of them would be to accomplish by obedience. We heard about that this morning. When we accomplish something by obedience, that is we're fulfilling something, fulfilling a task. Or when it comes into being, something comes into being, it's fulfilled. Or to make an end, that's a different meaning. And another one is to make an end or to finish something. And I wanted to make sure you know, that's not what this is. This fulfill is not to finish something. It's just to bring it to completion, to fulfillment. Okay? A few of the... So all the way through Matthew really loves, as Jesus does something and something happens, he says, let me just read a few of them to you. Like in Matthew 2, verse 15, He said, this is when Joseph and Mary were in Egypt with baby Jesus, and it says, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's the same fulfilled. And Matthew does it all the time, that it might be fulfilled. And he brings a scripture from the old so we can see Jesus he's fulfilling all these things. He's bringing them to completion. That's why he came. And we're going to see more of that. There are, like in verse 17 again, then was fulfilled, I'm in Matthew 2, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and then we see it again in verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And we see a couple more in chapter 4, but I think you kind of get the picture. So now let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. And we have that account where Jesus goes on the mount. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. He's on the mount and he takes Peter, James, and John with him. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses here. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now, I think what this is saying here, in a sense, is here we have Jesus, and we have Moses, and we have Elias. So the law came by Moses, it tells us, right? So the law from Genesis all the way down, the law, the 5 books of Moses, came by Moses. And then we have the prophets, and Elijah was the first major prophet that we read about in the Bible. He appeared on the scene there before King Ahab, and he was just an amazing prophet, and he ended up going to heaven through a fiery whirlwind. And so we have depicting here Moses and the prophets. Peter said, let's make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. And he didn't know what he was saying. No, God came, there was a voice came and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And then Moses and Elijah were both gone. They weren't there anymore. They were so afraid they fell. When they looked up again, they were gone. It was only Jesus. We hear him. He has fulfilled Moses and the prophets. He didn't take him away. He has fulfilled it. In Luke 24, we have that account where we have these 2 disciples walking to Emmaus, okay? And they're walking, and Jesus comes there in the midst of them, and he walks with them, and he says, why are you so sad today? You know, why do you look this way? And are you the only stranger that didn't hear what happened here these days? And so we have that account, and it says, and Jesus, beginning at Moses and going all the way through the prophets, told them all things concerning himself. There again, we have, he used Moses and the prophets and revealed to them all things concerning himself. So I want to propose to you that we have a 3-fold law. And that's what was exciting to me when I started looking into this. And this might be old stuff for a lot of you, but for me it was new. And I had a desire to share it with the home congregation. And so we have the moral law. We have the civil law, and we have the ceremonial law. I shouldn't have capitalized that. Now, So we have these. I call it a threefold law, and we could call it something else. But so the moral law, what that does, So the moral law controls the individual person's life. Okay, it's all about the individual. It's all the laws telling me what I can and can't do, what I should and shouldn't do, how I should and shouldn't live. It's our moral life. It's the moral law, okay? And the civil law, so it governs, that moral law governed the individual's life, okay? And it controlled what he could and couldn't do and all that. The civil law controlled our social life, how we interact with our brothers and sisters, how we interact with our families, how we interact with people on the street and the people we work with. That's the civil law. Okay, the ceremonial law controls or governs our spiritual life, our religious life. Okay, so we have these three, and then if we look at Mark chapter 12, this is very familiar scriptures for you, verse 28 through 30, 31, we have this account here, and you don't need to turn there if you don't want, I'll just read it to you. Mark chapter 12, it says, okay, first now, let me back up to verse 20 there in Matthew 5, where it says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So, I don't know what you all think when you think of scribes and Pharisees, but from my past, I kind of wrote them off as being stern, strict, without love, and totally away from God. Well, if you actually look at what they were actually like in Jesus' day, they were very stern and strict, and they were without love. But they were the elite religious people of the day. Okay? They looked like possibly we look to the world. Okay? And so I think this is very, and that's the second part of my message, so I don't want to say too much about that now, but scribes were simply those who wrote the law. In many places it calls them lawyers. In the German they're called Schriftgelehrten. But some places in the English it calls them scribes, some places it calls them lawyers, but it always calls them Schriftgelehrten in German. So they were just simply those that they spent their time writing the law, copying all that down. So do you think they kind of knew the law? The Moses and the prophets, did they know those things, the scribes? I think they did. They knew it very well, because that's what they spent their time on, is writing those things. And the Pharisees, they were, another name for Pharisees, separated ones. They were the separated people of the day. And they were very religious. They tried very hard to keep the law. In fact, they tried so hard they would make other laws to help keep these laws of God. And they got sidetracked doing that. And we'll get into some of that. We can get sidetracked in those same things so easily. Well, we make other laws so we can keep the laws of God. And we get sidetracked into keeping these laws and we miss the law of God. So, I get sidetracked. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes, I just want you to know what a scribe is as we go into this, came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, he's asking Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So, we see, I want to tie that in. So, loving the Lord our God is the moral law. Okay? That's the greatest thing that man must do. All men, if they want to come to God, in keeping this moral law, they must love the Lord their God. The civil law is how we respond and what governs our civil life, our social life, is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And that law is just as important as this law. It says that in Matthew 22. I think I got it wrote down here. In Matthew 22:40, we have this same account. And there, it says this right after what I read here. It says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, we're just doing a study here. The law and the prophets. On these two commandments that I just read hangs, that's not this one, that's not this ceremonial law. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, let's talk a little bit, before we go further, about the ceremonial law. That controls our spiritual life, our religious life. So Jesus came and he fulfilled the law, okay? He didn't, and we're going to see, he didn't take this or this out of the way. But he did do this. He was the last sacrifice, okay? But it's not like, now we don't have to worry about any sacrificial laws. We're free. We're not. He tells us in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do we do it? He says, holy and acceptable before God. It's the least, it's the most reasonable. The only reasonable thing you can do is to do that. And Jesus said, I mean, we could go to all different kinds of scriptures. In Luke 14, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So this is taken up, the ceremonial law in Jesus. We must come to him. A complete sacrifice. I'm saying this because do we have a tendency to cool off? Do things crowd? And yes. And pretty soon we're coming to God just like everything's hunky-dory, and it's not, because we're not presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. We're doing what we want to do. We're being who we want to be, and we're not giving up our self-image for anything. And that is not presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And pretty soon we're coming to God in the very same way that the Pharisees came. We've got it. We know right and wrong. We know what's right. We know all the laws. But it's without love. It's without this spirit of giving, of being. And I'm taking way too much time. Wow. Mark 10, Luke chapter 10. Let's read Luke chapter 10 about the good. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 28. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer, that was a scribe, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Okay, before we go any further, I want you to consider something. Does anyone in here think that Jesus was a deceiver in any way? No takers? No. The last thing he would have done is led someone down a wrong track. So why did he tell this scribe? Why did he not point him to something that has life? He said, what is written in the law? What is written in the law? We can just skim over. Oh, we know those things. Okay, I'm getting sidetracked here. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. This is a scribe answering here. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, now, well, hold on a minute here. Who's my neighbor? You must love the... He knew about loving God. He didn't... That was an easy task for him. But love the neighbor. Who's my neighbor? And so he goes to this Good Samaritan. And I'm not going to read all that. But you know the story of how the priest came by. This guy was beaten up, laying on the side of the road, half dead. And this priest came by. And then the Samaritan came... Or the Levite came by. And they both were important people that had... They had their tasks to do. They would need to help a lot of people today yet and do a lot of work, good work for people. They didn't have time to mess with this lowlife laying here. So they went on. But this Samaritan came, and people, you can go anywhere in the world almost you want to, and people know the story about the Good Samaritan. There's a lot of agencies even called the Samaritan Agency or the Good Samaritan, you know, because of this deed he did. But we are called to be the same thing that he was. At the end of this account, if we look at it, Jesus said, he asked him who was the neighbor now of these three. And it says, and Jesus said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. That is our calling, is to be a neighbor to anyone that has a need. Not just the people in our congregation, those that look like us, or those, you know, wherever there is a need, we must lay our self-interest down and we must be that neighbor. Let's also look at the scripture in Mark 10. Okay, I wanted to say this. When he said, who is my neighbor? He was referring to this civil law right here. So who is my neighbor? That's the civil law again. In James 2 verse 8, he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Again, that was referring to this civil law, loving our neighbor as ourself. Mark chapter 10. The rich young ruler. Verse 17 through 27. Do I have this too high or too low? It keeps puffing up at me. Do you know? Anyone? Is that okay? Okay. Okay, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. And then he names these commandments. And they're not in the order we see them back in Deuteronomy or back in Exodus. They're not in the same order. But we have commandment number 5 through 10 are all listed here. It says, do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And so what he's doing here is he's naming all the commandments, but the first four. And the first four are what? The first four is this moral law. Love the Lord thy God. You shall have no other commandments, no other idols before me. It's those commandments there. Jesus didn't name those because all the people already knew those commandments. They knew those, so he names these others. And this rich young ruler says, and he answering said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. Calling him to a life of denial, self-denial. I think that's as far as we need to read there. Let's look at a few more scriptures on the law here. Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. And that is the same fulfilled as Matthew 5:17. And then he goes into the same thing and he gives him the commandments. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it says in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that's where I get my title, is the fulfilling of the law. What fulfills the law? Jesus fulfilled the law. But now we are called to fulfill the law. We're called to love. And I have a burden for that, because love has become such a light, squeamish word. It's all about what we say, or I shouldn't say all. It can become so much about what we say instead of how we live. In verse 8 it says, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. He says that right before and right after all these other commandments. I don't know if you're getting what I'm seeing here. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. It tells us this, for all the law is fulfilled. Here we have the same word again, the same meaning as Matthew 5, 17. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's how all the law is fulfilled. And we're called to do that, aren't we? Are we called to love our neighbor as ourselves? So that's how all the law is fulfilled. So just like Jesus came to fulfill the law, we're called, each one of us, to fulfill the law in the same way. Okay, we're there in Galatians 5. Now let's just go on down to Galatians 6, verse 2. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now that's not the same fulfill. That is to accomplish by obedience. That's that fulfill. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so we can accomplish by being obedient to that. By being obedient to bearing one another's burdens, we can accomplish and fulfill the law of Christ. Now, isn't that beautiful, how we can do that? Okay, 1 Timothy. Actually, I'll let that one go for now. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read a scattering of verses here just to save some time. I'm going to read verse 1 first. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The law had that shadow of Jesus coming, but it couldn't make any of those that did that. It couldn't make him perfect. Now let's go on up to verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, this is like Jesus saying this. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. That's in parentheses. That's what this book is. They didn't have the Bible then. They had the law and the prophets. So in the volume of the law and the prophets, it's written of me. Then he says, to do thy will, O God. That he encapsulated it, to do thy will. Verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has praise therein, which are offered by the law. Then he repeats that in verse 9, and we'll just skip on down to verse 12. We'll read 12 through 17. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he has said before, now listen, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us of these things. This is the covenant that I will make with them. This is God speaking to us. And they're bringing it out here in Hebrews. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So the heart of God is that we fulfill these laws right here, that we fulfill them not by trying to remember them, not by having this list and being righteous. His heart is that we that his laws are written in our heart, in our mind, and so whatever circumstance comes along, we do what's right. We don't think, okay, let's see, I'm not supposed to do this, or I'm supposed to do this. We don't think that. We make the right choice because of the law. Because it's written in our heart and in our mind, I'm sorry, is what I meant to say. Galatians, let's turn back to Galatians. I got two verses there I want to read yet. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Okay, I think I'm getting a little boring almost here, but we're going to get into some other things here in a bit. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified. How? By faith. Now, let's look at Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith which worketh by love. Now that faith which worketh by love. So you know in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says that. I can't get the beginning of that now. We can't please God. Hebrews 11, 6. I can't get it now. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's we must have faith to come to God, right? But here it says that it's not being circumcised or uncircumcised that matters anything in Jesus Christ. But faith, not just faith, faith which worketh by love. And that worketh, if we look that up in the Amplified, it says it is activated and it is energized and it is expressed and worketh by love. So I want to write these on the board. It's activated. Faith that is activated and it is energized and it is expressed and it worketh by love. So that is telling me, it's a long story short, that if we don't have love, this faith is something that's dead. Okay? And James talks about faith that's dead. So there's other scriptures there that we tie into this, but in order for faith to work, in order for faith to do anything in our life, it must have love. And so, you know, all analogies break down. But I want you all just to think of this big diesel truck, okay? And it has this big diesel engine inside the truck. The truck has a bed on it. It can carry lots of things. It can haul things, whatever. But there it sits, this big diesel, this truck with a diesel engine in it. Okay, if we don't have a battery hooked up to that engine, are we going to get it started? It's going to sit there, and it's faith. It's what we need, but it's just sitting there. But in order to get that thing started, we need a battery. Okay? We need a battery to get that thing activated. What do we need? If we can sit there and crank that battery all day long, and if we don't have what, it's not going to run. Anyone know what it takes to make it run? Huh? Yeah. Or fuel. It needs fuel, right? Whether it's gas or diesel, whatever it is, it needs fuel. Okay? What happens when that thing turns over and it starts running? You hear anything going on? You hear a lot of noise, don't you? There's a noise, or I don't know what you want to write down here. I don't even know what I have on my. I got a sound. Yeah, that would be better than a noise. There's a sound. Once that thing is expressed, there's a sound. I mean, yeah. Once that thing is started, and then it worketh. It's what do we have here? So it's still sitting there, and we can hear it's doing all the thing it should be doing, but it's still just sitting there until we do what? Put it in gear. That thing needs to be put in gear. And that is the way that our faith is. We could use all kinds of different analogies. Bear with me. Just make this thing come alive in your life here. There's too much to write down there, but so the battery, in order for us to have anything that we can be activated, we need the Word of God. And people, let me tell you, just for my own life and for my family's life, I know this is the easiest thing to put behind us. We're kidding ourselves when we do that. A lot of times we have everything else it takes. So there's fuel in there. There is faith there. But we just don't have anything to get this thing activated. We must be rejuvenated every single day. We must be. And if we're not, we're this dead thing sitting there. We're dressed right. We're in the right church. Everything else is right. But we're dead sitting there. And this is scary to me. Have you all seen this in anyone's life, in your own life? I know I've seen it in mine. And we must be in the Word. And once we get in the Word, and there's fuel there, the Holy Spirit makes us do things. And there's a scripture in Proverbs. I'll just turn to that. There's a scripture in John 4 where it says, Jesus said to that woman at the well, he said, if anyone drink of me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, to me, that's expressing something coming out of us that is life-giving, rivers of living water. And there's a scripture in Proverbs I really like, Proverbs 18:4. Let me read that to you. Kind of express this. It says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. And I think that's what happens when the Word of God is our life. It's activating us. It's making us alive. It's there. And then the Holy Spirit is there. So we're doing the right thing. The Word of God is written in our hearts and minds. Out of our mouth are coming. There's this sound coming that's giving life. Whatever circumstance, things turn up in the blink of an eye, and are we going to say angry rhetorical words, or are they going to be, hang on, let's see what God would have us do. Let's just be patient. Let's not get over anxious. What is coming out of our mouth? That can make such a difference in our everyday lives. And this thing about putting this thing in gear is just simply being that good Samaritan. Wherever we're going, when we see a need, that's worketh. Faith which worketh by love. So, our faith, it must be. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But if it's dead, then it's not going to take us anywhere. Okay, let's get into part two of the message, which is Matthew 5. Verse 20, just read that verse to you again. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know what y'all think of that, but it's pretty easy to have a lot of righteousness and be just as right as the scribes and Pharisees. But our righteousness must exceed that righteousness. It must be a righteousness that is driven, it's in gear, by love. Love is what's pushing that thing. And it's not a love that is just, I love you. Love you, brother. No, it's working. And let's just go on. Love is sacrificial, okay? Any type of other love is not real love. If it's not sacrificing something, it's not love. There's a saying, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. We have that scripture in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you. Moses read that this morning. That we must love one another as I have loved you. And the next verse. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. We know those things. But what does it take to have that kind of love? I want to get really practical here and talk about this a little bit. Like Moses shared, love must go both ways. I'm not an artist by no means, but just to kind of try to give you a picture. So we must have love for God. We must have that love for God as in this moral law. But we must also love our neighbor as ourselves. If we're just doing this, but we don't have this connection, it's not love. It's a work. It's a working thing. We're working our way into heaven. It's got to be expressed by love because we're connected here. Or if we see in our day, what we see more of probably is this right here, me and my God. First Thessalonians 5 verse 12 says, and the Lord make you to increase. And this is a prayer that Paul was praying for the Thessalonians. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. So he doesn't just say one toward another. So it's sometimes it can be easier to love each other. Sometimes that's the hardest thing. You know, Mike Overholt just quoted this in Dayton here a couple weeks ago. To live above with saints I love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints I know, now that's a different story. And it shouldn't be. But sometimes that's too real. So, how can we love? How can we love one another this way? So, us men and our wives, we've been to many different couples nights, and so we've heard a lot of good couple nights messages. And we know, and our children know just from being with us, that to love our wife, or for our wife to love us, we must give her our time. Is that right? Can we love our wife without giving her our time? Is that possible? I mean, we can't always just be at her side, no. But we must spend time with our wife, and we don't do it just so we love her. We do it because we love her, right? That's why we spend time with her, because we love her. And our wife spends time with us. She spends time sewing and cooking for us because she loves us. And some of them might do it even if they don't love us, you know, because they're good wives. But to love someone, we must spend time. And that's the hard part about brotherhood. Is to give our brothers our time. But we must do it. And that's why, you know, at Keystone, we have Saturday evening prayers, Saturday night prayers, like you have Saturday morning prayers. And almost every Saturday night, at least one of the brothers, and sometimes two or three of them, will pray a prayer something like this. Lord, help us to love one another and to lay our lives down one for another. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. Those prayers go out. And I think God hears those prayers and he answers them. But if we just pray that, but we don't really, really mean it. I mean, we want that to happen, but I don't want it to take any extra time. That is not sacrificial. In order for that to really be true in my life, it must start taking some of my time. And I'm not just talking to the dads and the moms here. I'm also talking to, you know, everyone. As you love your brothers and sisters. I know how easy it is when there's, you know, 6 or 10 of them in a house and things need to be done, how quickly a few things can be said and that are not necessarily upbuilding and good and right. And love, when it's sacrificial, doesn't do that near as easily. Another thing that takes for love to be love is it takes trust. We must trust. If my wife knows that I trust her, then she can be trustworthy. And it frees her. When I know I can trust my wife, it don't matter where she's at, what she's doing, I just trust her. That is freeing for her. Y'all know the feeling, right? To just be able to, well, it's no different with brothers. And if we trust most of the brothers, but not all of them, is that fulfilling the civil law or even the ceremonial law of sacrifice, sacrificial love? We must trust. We must be open. If I just shared with my wife the few things I think she needs to know and the rest is not really her business, is that a good relationship to have with my wife? I'm curious. Would you all think that's okay? No, I don't think any of you would think that's okay. And if our relationships are struggling sometimes because we're not open, I mean, God purposefully put husband and wife together so we can work out those things. Every day we're stuck with each other. I didn't mean that. But God made that so we know how to walk out brotherly love. We can't treat our brother different than we do our wife. I'm sorry. Now, we don't do the same things we do in the bedroom, maybe, but all the other things, the daily life, the things that we work out, we've got to lay down our lives. One for another. We don't need to make sure my brother knows how I feel. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to lay down our lives, one for another. Life is all... I skipped several lines here. Love one another is I didn't look at this recently. I just keep it from my memory. I think 13 times in the New Testament to love one another. There's a whole bunch of other one another's, like 42 or 43 altogether. But there's love one another's in there 13 times or so. So, you know, it's not something that we have an option to, you know, to I opt out of that. You know, I can do it pretty well for most. But, you know, the one scripture we read says love toward one another and towards all men, towards all people. Life is all about relationships. If you stop and think about it, that's what life is all about, is relationships. And at the end, when Jesus puts his goats on the right, or the sheep on the right and goats on the left, you know how it says there in Matthew 25, you know, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was hungry and you gave me food. It's all about the relationships. I was in prison, you came and visited me. Relationships, it's all, and those that weren't doing that, didn't make it. It must be about relationships. So we can't just be secluded in our church or our corner of the world. We must always be that good Samaritan. That's our calling. That's with church family. That's with extended family. Those that maybe have shunned us, excommunicated us, we must love them the same way. There's no where that I can see where those that are brothers, we must love them, but those that shun us, we're not really called to love them. Yes, we are. No, we're not called to have the same relationship with them. No, we're not. But we're called to love them. The fulfilling of the law, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. But our lives are full. Our lives are busy. Busy schedules. What are we busy with? I just shared a message a couple weeks ago about prosperity in our church. And that's another big burden. Is we can help ourselves. We don't really need each other, do we? We don't, as far as financially, as far as with clothes, with food, with a place to stay, we can just kind of help ourselves, and that breeds individualism. And that is not good. We must always strive against that. That's kind of just a side note. But our lives are busy with working, with farming, with cleaning, cooking, sewing, shopping, gardening. The list goes on and on. Hunting and fishing, our lives get full of those things. And, you know, we come home from work, and we decide we're going to go hunting. There's nothing wrong with hunting or fishing. In fact, there's more wrong with me not fishing than there is because I do fish, because I don't fulfill that part of me. But all these things can be taken overboard to where we're not We don't have time. Our lives are busy. That's what I'm trying to bring out. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Now, Romans 12, verse 1 tells us to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And then it goes on into giving us the different giftings in the body. It's those different giftings that make us really love one another, isn't it? It makes it really easy to get along together. But, you know, quite the opposite is true. This brother simply is not pulling his load like this brother is. And this brother over here, you know, we all have our quirks because of the different giftings. And he goes into that. Right after he says to give our lives a living sacrifice, he then makes sure that we realize that there's all these different giftings in the body. And then, right when he gets done with those giftings, he says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. That means simply means pretense. Let love be without pretense. And then he says this. This is in the same verse. Now, these verses, they weren't set up as verse at the beginning. But right after he says, let love be without dissimulation, or without pretense, he says, abhor that which is evil. That tells me that when we pretend to love our brother, but we don't really, that's evil. That's evil. That's sin. How often do we show? Do we pretend that we get? You know, it's many times it can just be controlled hatred or toleration. And I'm not preaching like that thing. But I know this church has went through some things over the past several years. Our little congregation went through some things, and these things can become very real. Of different ideas about different things and situations. Abhor that which is evil. Let love be without dissimulation. I said that word wrong that one. And then he says, cleave to that which is good. And then he says, be kindly affectioned one to another. That's almost the same wording as we would get for the way we love our wives. Kindly affectioned one to another. With brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. That doesn't just mean, okay, you go first. You know, we're at the door, you go in first. No. That means your idea means more than my idea. That's what that means. It doesn't mean my idea is Trump, and you might help me make a different idea, but we'll see. That's not what all of that means. An honor preferring one another. Your idea means more than mine. And if we can't do that, we're not loving. It's pretending. We're pretending. We're tolerating one another. Okay, that's all I wanted to read there. Okay, I'd like to get more practical. Oops. So, if spending time together is the way we show love, is it okay to opt out when there's a brother's meeting? Like I've got important things going on. Is that okay? What we're doing when there's a brothers' meeting and I'm not there is I'm telling the rest of the brothers two things. I'm making this statement every time. I don't love them or else I'd be there. It's no different with my brother than it is with my wife. I don't love them and I don't really need them to love me because how can I love someone who's not there? Honestly, Is it really? I love my wife all day long, even if I don't see her. But you get the point. At night, I'm going to go see her. I'm going to go home. And that's day after day or week after week. If there's this thing going on, we're there. And I have made many mistakes in my life. I'm not pretending at all I didn't. But it depends on what is important in our life. As I look back, I think I missed one brother's meeting in 15 years. And I was at a funeral that day. One brother's meeting in 15 years. Because what is important in my life? Is my brother important? Prayer meetings, just as important as a brother's meeting. What do I do? What am I telling the rest of the brothers when I'm not there? I'm again making at least a couple of statements. One is I don't need prayer. Two, I can pray at home just as well as you can at church. And three, I don't really love you. I don't really want to hear you pray. I love to hear the brothers pray. And you know what? I have never, ever been to a prayer meeting. Okay, let me say it this way first. I've went to many, many a prayer meeting where it was like almost biting tooth and nails for me to go. I did not have time, or it was me just got up for later. How do you say that in English? I didn't. Can someone help me? I just didn't have, you know, many times, especially when I'm on a Saturday evening and I'm there preparing my message, I'm about half done, and I got to stop right in the center, go to the prayer, and come back home and start in again. Many, many times. But there has never been a single time, and I can't ever remember being here at Burn or at Keystone to a prayer meeting where when I went home, I thought, I wish I wouldn't have went. Every time I was rejuvenated and my spirit was blessed and it was strengthened. And so I have no clue who goes to prayer meetings here, so I can speak freely. But those who don't go are making statements with their life. Not with their mouth, with their life. They're making statements. They can pray at home. I'm not the kind of brother that really likes to pray together. You know, we're just making statements. Or how about Bible study? Are we at every Bible study? Are those things important? And I know things come up. No condemnation. Things come up where there is a funeral or there's a sickness in the family or something where you can't make it. Singing, Sunday evening singings. Are we always at the singing? Or do we, it's a good evening to go here or there or plan something else? We're making a statement to the brothers that we don't need them. We can simply live life really good without being around them. These are church functions. And brothers and sisters, this is not about me or my family. This is about the church. God, Christ, is coming for his church. And as we look through the Bible, it's all about his glorious, spotless church, the bride of Christ. And as we, you know, in our day, it's get your own bag. Whatever works for you. This is what we must do. How about homeschool days? Work bees, frolics, Sunday lunch fellowship. Grab a plate, empty it, go for home as fast as we can. Or do we feel a need for brotherhood, for fellowship? Do we love one another? What if we would treat our wife the way we treat the brothers? By just, you know, grabbing a plate, eating, and going. What if we would treat our wife that way? Get the supper table, eat, we're out of here. And we might see you tomorrow again. That's not the way you're going to have a relationship with your wife. And neither is it the way you have a relationship with your brother. It's a superficial relationship that's full of pretense. Sometimes our family keeps us from these church events. And sometimes it's rightfully so. But I've heard remarks like, we've been really busy. There's a lot going on. We need some family time. I've heard those remarks many times over the years. We need some family time. Well, what are you doing every morning? Aren't you having family time? Are your lives too busy? God placed that family in your home so you can take care of them there in your home. But when there's church events, we're going to have family time and there's church events? Brothers, Satan has come and has made this thing all cloudy and murky. And we dare not let him do that. Our family must be trained and prepared to go out to work. Just like, you know, I was just thinking, sometimes I think too much. Paul and Christine have a store there. We all have different businesses, but, you know, we can use all kinds of analogies. But they have a store there, and they have A lot of employees working in there. I don't know how many. I'm going to guess somewhere between 30 and 50. Just a wild guess. Doesn't matter. But those employees working in the store, do you go there to buy groceries so you can see those employees? Is that why you go to see the employees? No, you go to buy groceries. Do Paul and Christine have those employees there? They have the store. I'm saying that wrong. Do they have that store just so they can have those employees? Is that why you have the employees, so you can have a store? Or, is that why you have the store so you can have the employees? You really want to have a bunch of employees, so the way to do that is have a store. Or, you know, we could take Moses' shop there. Anyone. And that's what I look at this with the same with our families. Our families aren't made for the limelight. Our families aren't made to take up our time. At home is where we train and we get them ready for the workplace. Get them ready for the workplace and spend time there training them day after day, night after night. Make sure their spiritual needs, their emotional needs are all fulfilled and met so they're ready for the workplace. So that way we don't have to miss these events because of our family time. Please hear me, brothers. These things are very real in my life, and I see them. That came up in the Agape meeting. It came up where they was having problem with that, and the minister came and talked with me later, and he said, that's exactly what was happening. Is because their busyness, they spend time with they have family time when there's these church events going on. Now, these church events should not be going on if we don't have time for them. We need to, at the brothers' meeting, just hear me, I'm talking about mine, our church, not my church, our church. If we don't have time for these things, we need to not be doing them. But if we're going to have a church event, let's be there. That's how we love our brother, how we take care of him. And through the week, there's many other ways. But for sure, I just look at these Psalm 127. Let me read that psalm to you there. Psalm 127, verse 4 and 5. You know these verses. As heirs are in the... Well, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. The fruit of the womb is the Lord's reward. Not my reward. It's the Lord's reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. They're arrows for us to shoot out, to use in the workplace. Happy is the man that has... When I say workplace, I don't mean necessarily in a store or in a shop. That's not what I'm talking about. I think y'all get me. It's wherever you go, every day, wherever you're at. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's turn to 1 John. I want to show you some scriptures in 1 John. We're getting close to being done here. 1 John chapter 3. Excuse me. We'll start reading in verse 14. When we go to the bathroom, usually in the bathroom there's a mirror. Like I walk in the bathroom here, there's a mirror there. We can see how we look. I kind of know how I look without you telling me. Now, you might have a different opinion of me than I do. Probably, rightfully so. But I know how I look. We look in the mirror. And so right here are scriptures. It's a mirror. We can see, is our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Or are we just right there in that same lineup with the scribes and Pharisees? How are we doing with our righteousness? Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Schisms and things go on in churches, and I think many times that is a reason we don't know what love is. We have let the world define to us what love is, and love equals time, it equals relationships, it equals trust, it equals openness. All the same things we would find with our wife and our children, we cannot be any different with our brothers and sisters. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The priest and the Levite must have not had any of this world's good. They did, but they were too busy. Just like I am many times. Too busy. Too full of self. The Samaritan had of this world's good. He had a donkey, and he had some oil and some wine. He had a few things, and he shared that with this poor man that was beat up. If we have this world's good, we need to share them. It says here, whoso seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It doesn't. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I'd like to write something up here again. If I can. So, when it says, you probably can't see that over there, maybe. I'm sorry, I should have wrote it up higher. It says, my little children, let us not love in word. That really means let us not love in theory. We have this theory that, you know, we're the children of God, and so and we tolerate each other very well. That's just a theory that we come up with. And we just kind of grow up that way. And we just kind of get used to it over years and years. We have this, yeah, I love my brother. Well, what do I have for proof that I love my brother? Or what does he have for proof that I love him? That's theory. Or in speech, yeah, I love you, brother. Good morning, love you. But let's not do that just in speech. We can also do that, but let's not do it just in theory or in speech. But let's do it in deed and in truth, would mean in practice and in sincerity. By the things that we do, practice the things that we do, that's how we love our brother. Hereby, just a few more words here on that. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, then God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So, why does he have that right after this theory and speech? Why is that in there? Because many times we can go around kind of feeling halfway condemned. You know, and things just aren't clicking the way they should. We're just not together the way we should be. And it's because our heart is condemning us because we're loving in theory and speech instead of in practice and sincerity. If our heart condemn us not, you know, if we look in that mirror and we see that I do. That's how my life is. I lay my life down for my brother. If we don't have that assurance in the beginning here, in the opening, do we love his appearing? Or are we, is there things there that kind of make us nervous and scared? Well, if we have trouble getting along with our wife or our brothers, then rightfully so. In Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus said, this was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, and said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's the same saying the same thing. They draw nigh unto me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We must, in practice and sincerity, and in Matthew 23, I'm going to read the first three verses there. It is Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What that means is that they sit in the seat of authority. The scribes and Pharisees are sitting in the seat of authority. Okay? And he says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. They say and do not. They weren't sinning. They weren't doing. All they say is they do those things and observe them. But after their works, don't have this hollow, empty love. And one more scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first three verses. We'll close with these verses. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, just a hollow, empty thing. And though I have the gift of all prophecy and understand all mysteries, I mean, I know this thing. I understand it. I understand all the mysteries. And I have all knowledge. And though I have all faith, I have faith, but it's not activated. It's not energized. It says here, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Those things don't mean anything if we don't have charity. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Let's pray. Almighty God, we bless you. You are the giver of life, and you showed us what love really is. Hereby perceive we the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave. Father, help us. I pray that you would get into our hearts, my hardened heart that doesn't know what love really is, and you would show to me and reveal to me. And break us so that we could love one another as you have loved us. We could lay our lives down one for another. And that we could cleave to one another. And bless one another. Love one another. Father, I pray that you would help us. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.